In the earlier prayer, also in one of the songs, there's a phrase that was mentioned a couple of times, talking about how God is ours, my God. And I was thinking as I was standing there that how very unique that is in our world. You know, that is one of the things that offends Muslims the most, is when we say, my God, he is mine. How dare you say he is? Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Yes. What a privilege it is to have him as ours, because he told us so. Yes. Well, let's pray. Lord, we can come into your presence boldly, even with our knees shaking, because you've told us to. Because you've made a way through your blood, because you have made, you're there already. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Father, we thank you that this is true, that Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit is here, and that you are the faithful God who has drawn us to yourself, given us the big hug. Thank you. As we come into your presence, we would ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. The miraculous is your gift to us when you open our eyes to see anything about you. And we thank you for that and ask you to do that. And more than that, for at least in my mind, is this united heart. Not that we would just see, but that we would want to do what you say and that you would direct our steps. So, as we look at your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. And would you accomplish what for your kingdom purpose, because you are the rock, and you're the one that we are to build upon. And so we turn and acknowledge you and ask you to bless us with your smile today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I've called it Further Reflections. You know what that is in preacher talk? That means I thought I was done, but I had more to say. So there you go, Further Reflections. So we looked at the overall of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about how to be right and who is right. What does it mean to be right before God? He uses that word righteous a couple of times when he says, unless your righteousness is bigger and better than that of the Pharisees, you're not going to see God. So we ask the question, what does it mean to be right? And so we saw that overview, but then I saw that there were some holes in it. You know, there were some places we needed to go back and say, well, what about this? What about that? Those famous phrases that are in the Sermon on the Mount that says, well, what about that? And so that's what we've been doing for a few weeks. And today we're going to be looking, this is the last one, we'll be moving on to the second teaching after today. But today we're looking at judging, curing the disease. Judging. Judge not that you be not judged, as was read a few minutes ago. Don't judge. Well, you know, I'm confused about that statement and where Jesus puts it. In fact, I read some other commentaries and found out that they were confused too. They thought that maybe some of the editors of the Bible just took some of Jesus' sayings, put them all together, and threw them in the last chapter of 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, because it doesn't make any sense. And I thought, well, if that's what you thought, why did you write the commentary? Because that's kind of silly. God doesn't do anything unintentionally. He's taken this, what appears to be a hodgepodge, and put it together in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And you see those very same phrases in other places in other Gospels, but God used Matthew, and he said, bring them all together because I want to tell them a story. I want to tell them a picture. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. Well, why does it say it there? He's just spent the whole afternoon, in my mind, okay, they're up on the hill, they're sitting down around the campfire or whatever it is, and Jesus is saying, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to be right. This is how you become right. And he said, not like this, but like this. Not like that, but like this. And he goes through all of the various things, talking about our relationships, talking about our anger, talking about our sexuality, talking about our money. And he keeps on saying over and over, not that, but this. And then to end it up by saying, don't judge, makes it sound like what I've heard, and it's common in our culture today, hey, don't judge me. Everything is okay. Everything I do is fine, so don't judge. Why would he say that? If he just spent all of that time saying, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, what does he mean by that? Well, the word judge and the group of words in the Greek with judge are very, very big. It can mean discerning, assessing, looking, considering, deciding, or it can mean judging in the sense of condemning and throwing it away. You know, you pick up the tomato at the grocery store and you say, I'm going to buy this tomato, and you turn it over and there's a spot on the back that's all rotten. What do you do? Discard. That's what it, or put it off to the side. I always turn them over so that the next person doesn't have to put their thumb in it, you know, when they pick it up. All right? There's discerning, there's looking, there's saying, okay, this one's good, this one's not, so I'll put these in the basket and this one doesn't go. That's discerning, and it's the word for judging. But then it goes on to say, the throwing away because it's not worthy of me, the condemnation, the judging, the decision that says, that's not mine and I don't want anything to do with it. That's the idea of what Jesus is talking about, because dis, you know what the word dis means? I mean, you know, to dismiss, to be disgusted, to look at somebody and just say, you know, sneer at them, to dis them. Is that old language? Whatever. It's the dis disease. That's what he's talking about. How do you fix it? That's what he's talking about. That's what that collection that seemingly doesn't go together is all about. The cure to the dis disease is learning to ask, not condemning, not forcing wonderful things on somebody because you're so much wiser than they are, just asking, asking. I borrowed those 3 points from Dallas Willard, so I thought I ought to put the note there that that's where it comes from. The rest of the sermon's not from him, but I thought I would put, you know, if you pick up his book, and I put the notes about, or the reference there in your notes about his book and a few other things, and you were to pick it up, you'd say, oh, well, Dennis stole that. No, I didn't. I told you. But then I thought about it for a while. I added some dis words in between each one of those points and saying, this is what God is saying. This is what he's talking about. We need to learn to ask rather than to assume, because you know what that is, right? Judging, the cure. Let's talk about it a little bit more. Have you heard the phrase beyond the pale? Do you know where it comes from? Beyond the pale. It's a very, very old language. The word pale is an old word that means board, meaning a board fence, but the pale was a special fence that was pointed at the top with spikes because you're not supposed to cross the fence. That's a pale fence. Now, this one's metal. In the old days, they made them out of wood, and they would put it around an area that says, this is where you belong and this is where they belong. Now, back when the British were trying to take over Ireland, and that went on for a while, but around the 15th century, 14th, 15th century, England had invaded, and they just had this area around Dublin that they were in control of. All the rest of it was those wild Irish Gaelic folks that speak funny and acted funny and worshipped funny. And so the British built a pale fence all around Dublin, so that inside Dublin they would have little England where everybody was safe. But to go beyond the pale was to go to the Irish, and they were the dirty, foolish people. So you didn't want to go out there with them, and you certainly didn't want them in here with us, because they don't eat what we eat and they don't talk the way we talk. So you didn't want to go beyond the pale. I guess Catherine the Great read history, so a couple of centuries later, in St. Petersburg, she built an area with a pale fence, and she put the Jews inside. And she said, the Jews need to stay in there, and the Russians are going to be out here, because we don't want them trading together. We don't want them conversing together. And so the Jews were allowed to stay in the pale. And beyond the pale was the Russians. Well, I don't think that they had this word in the Greek. but they had something just like it. Because Matthew, who is writing this, and he's the one that God has inspired to write this and put these things together, Matthew was one of those who had always lived beyond the pale. He was one of the tax collectors and sinners that is all the way through the New Testament. One of those people that you don't want your kids to grow up and marry. One of those people that you don't associate with. You don't like them. So they are beyond the pale. We have the good Jews, and we have the ones who have sold out to the Romans. And you read it all the way through the Scripture, as they would say, he is associating with the sinners and tax collectors and sinners. Who? Jesus. Jesus was always going beyond the pale. He was going into their area and talking with them. Now let's have that image in our mind for just a little bit. When Jesus was doing that, what was he doing? Was he saying, I'm not judging. Everything you do inside of this fence is perfectly fine with me? Is that what he was saying? That's what they thought. That's what the religious leaders thought as they watched him. They said, look at that. He's sitting down. He's crossed the threshold, which meant he had become dirty. And he has sat down and he is eating with them. What is going on? He is illustrating and teaching his disciples what he means when he says, judge not, that ye be not judged. So as we look at these words, we first come to say in that word judge, he's not saying don't discern, he's saying don't condemn. And he talks about the board in your eye, or the log in your eye, or the mite or the mote in your eye. It depends on which translation you're talking about. And he says, don't judge so that you be not judged, because in the same way that you judge, in the same way that you condemn somebody else, so you're going to be condemned in the same way. So don't do that. You treat people that way, they'll treat you like that. And then he goes on to say, and why do you have the right to judge somebody else who has a speck in their eye if you have a log in your eye? How's that going to work? What does that mean? I used to think that what that meant was, if my sin is bigger than yours, I need to get my act together before I can help you with your problem. You know, for instance, if I have an anger issue, or let's say you have an anger issue, but I murdered somebody, I probably ought to deal with my murderous attitude before I say, here, let me help you with anger management. Or let's say that I have a lust problem, and then my eyes keep on roaming, and I have an issue with that, but you committed adultery, then what right do you have to say to me anything about, here, this is what I've learned about controlling lust, right? How's this working? Is that what you thought it means when he says you have a log in your own eye? That's not. We all, if we have a log in our eye, it's the same one. Because you see, he has already dealt with all of those issues of this is greater and this is less, this is greater. He said, if you've looked with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you've spoken with anger, you've murdered in your heart. He's already dealt with the gradation of issues. He's saying there's something else. So what is the log? The log is condemnation, judging, standing there saying, they are not within my realm, and they're not worthy of being in my realm. They're not one of us. They're not one of me. And so I stand over them saying, you are beyond the pale. This is my area, and you don't fit here. The idea of looking at somebody with a condemning spirit that says, you don't fit, because of the way you smoke or eat or drink or whatever it is that you do, you're not one. That beginning attitude in your eye that says, you'll never make it, is the log. This was the attitude that the religious leaders had towards those who were less than them. And by the time, at the end of the day, when Jesus had been speaking to his disciples and he'd been working with them for a while, they had the danger of coming to the point where they thought that they had figured it out. They were being taught by the Master. They were being he was helping them to understand what wonderful things he was teaching. And so now they are better. So much so that there was a point in time where they said to Jesus, James and John, these sons of thunder, you know those guys over there, the Samaritans? They're beyond the pale. Would you like for us to call down fire out of heaven and just deal with them? They had a log in their eye. Their log was condemnation. They are not worthy of what we have. So that's the question that Jesus is asking. He's, are you discerning? Here's the this words. Are you discerning or discarding? Are you evaluating and looking and saying, well, this is right or this is wrong? Or are you just out of hand, discarding and saying, not worthy, not worthy? Matthew, who compiled this and put it together, was used to being treated as discarded. He was used to being looked down upon and dismissed, even though what he was doing was wrong. What he was doing was stealing from people. What he was doing was having these parties where there were prostitutes and free sexuality. It isn't that Jesus was saying that was right. It's that what was happening inside of his fence was so bad in people's minds that they wouldn't even get past that to him. But Jesus would. So what Jesus is saying is not to be lacking in discernment, to be lacking in discarding heart. That has thrown somebody away before you ever have a chance to listen to what's being said. Well then, what is this of dogs and pigs? I've always wondered about this. Judge not that you be not judged, because it's going to be judged, but don't give anything good to the dogs and the pigs. Whoa, what is that? Do you not see that he has just judged dogs and pigs? What are you saying? Who are the dogs and who are the pigs? That phrase, those phrases are ones that would have been used in Jerusalem, in Israel at the time, all the time. They knew what dogs and pigs were. The dogs were the ones who were outside, the unclean. They were the Gentiles. They were the ones who didn't follow all the rules that they were supposed to follow. They are dogs, they are pigs. Pigs are the unclean animals. And so he says, don't give holy meat, what is holy, the meat that was offered up on an idol. The meat that's been set aside to offer up to the Lord, you wouldn't throw to the dogs. And we're not talking about nice little dogs that you take, you know, and get everything taken care of, our pets like we do now. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these dogs that roam around and eat the trash in people's neighborhoods. They're not pets. Don't give these pearls of wisdom to the dogs or to the pigs. And as the disciples are hearing him saying this, they're saying, yeah, we don't have to go preach to them. We don't have to talk to them. He has set them up. He set them up. A couple of weeks later, I don't know how long it was, it's in chapter 10 of Matthew. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to preach only to the Jews. This was a temporary assignment. Later on, he would say, go to the whole world. But right then, go and preach only to the Jews. Go into their villages. Offer them this grace that I'm teaching you about. If they listen to you and if they receive it, then stay with them and talk about it and help them to learn from you. If they reject you, and they push you out, step outside, shake the dust off of your feet, and go on. What is being said in that scene that has relationship to the dogs and the pigs? He's telling them not to go to those that they would call dogs and pigs. They've already assumed in their minds that those people out there are not worthy of what needs to be said. He's telling them to go to their neighbors and their friends and to speak to them. And what they're going to be surprised at is that they're going to find that some people will self-identify as a dog or a pig. Let me explain. Are these people merely disinterested, or are you dismissing them? That's the question. If you say, and you're free to say, would you like to have a conversation? And they say, sure, and you sit down and you have this conversation. They're not, you haven't dismissed them. You've opened your heart to them. You're sitting and having a conversation with them. If you've decided as you're driving down the street and you're looking around or you're talking to somebody and they look a certain way, they're dressed a certain way, they have certain piercings or tattoos or whatever it is, and you have said in your mind, I don't need to talk to them because they wouldn't want to listen anyway. You've dismissed them out of hand. You have a disease. Matthew was used to the disease. Everybody assumed, walking past his table, that he wouldn't want to know Jesus. That he wouldn't want to hear what Jesus was saying. I wish I knew all the background to how this happened with Matthew. You get to chapter 9 of Matthew, and Jesus says he's walking by, and he says to Matthew, who's still at the table, the tax collecting table, follow me, and he gets up and follows. I am sure he had been in Capernaum, Jesus had for a while. And I just imagine in my mind him positioning himself, the pulpit, where he's going to have this conversation, really close to that table. So that Matthew has to hear him. I wish I could remember who it was. Oh, I think it's Frank. It has to be you, Frank. You were talking about this radio. The radio was broken and you had to keep on listening to the gospel, or your friend, something like that. Your brother. It was your brother. I can just imagine Matthew saying, why does he always stand here to talk? And yet he was listening so that it wasn't the first time when Jesus walks by and says, you follow me, that he'd heard what this was all about. And he gets up and he goes. Because everybody else had assumed that he's not one to go to. He's beyond the pale. Jesus demonstrates and illustrates. Not that he says, Matthew, I'm not judging you. Everything you're doing is fine. All the parties you throw is fine. All of that is fine. He's not saying that. He's just not casting him out. He's just saying, you follow me and I will teach you how to be different. But it's not forcing wonderful things. You see that word wonderful, I love that word wonderful. It's in Psalm 119 verse 18 where it says, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. That's why I camp out here sometimes. Wonderful is the word in the Hebrew that means miraculous. It means something that only he could open their eyes to. When God opens his word, you open it up and you sit and you read it and he unfolds it for you, as it says again in Psalm 119. It's him. He's the one who did it. When I try to unfold it for you, this is my prayer. This is my prayer for you during the week. This is my prayer as the young men and so forth that we have in our Bible studies. The prayer is that God would open their eyes to see wonderful things, because I can't open your eyes. I cannot. And so what has happened is they have gone to these villages, and these villages have self-identified, though they're good Jews, as pigs and dogs, because they've said, we don't want to listen to you. We don't want to listen. The religious leaders of Jesus' day heard him and asked him, and they had conversations with him, and he was open to talking with them, but they are the ones who pushed him away. Jesus is turning the tables on them. He's setting a trap for them. They have in their mind who the dogs and who the pigs are, and then he sends them out, and finally they find out it's not who they thought. That's the problem with judging and condemning and putting up your fence before you ever get there. Because you have no idea what's going on inside somebody else's life and somebody else's heart. That is what Jesus is talking about. And so then the obvious next question is, how am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know who's a pig and who's a dog? How am I supposed to know who I can talk to? This just reminds me of the missionary who was serving in Central Java with us, and I've mentioned this before, but it fits here, so I'll say it again. And that is that we were sent there to share Jesus with the Muslims, and yet we had already in our minds, many of us thought, well, they don't want to hear. Does that sound contradictory? Well, whatever. It's a scary thing to go to the mosque or to go to the Islamic neighborhood or whatever it is, because you've already set up in your mind that they are not going to be listening to you. And so many times expats, those who are from other countries and those who are used to it, they'll go to the mall that serves their food. They will go to the shopping that has their place, the movies that, in fact, now that we have TV and satellites and all that kind of stuff, many people can just hide out in their house, expats, missionaries, and others, and just watch the football game or whatever it is that's coming from America and not go out beyond the pale because it's a scary place to be. Well, Mike had gone out beyond the pale, and he was out in Central Java, and he was going through, and he was sharing with Jesus with all these people, and thousands of people were coming, thousands, literally, from village to village to village, and we were having this conference in our safe little meeting room, and somebody finally said, well, how do you know whether they're open or not? How do you know whether they're listening or not? How do you know whether they want to hear or not? And Mike said, I ask. I just ask. How do I know whether God's working in their heart or in their life? Just because they were raised going to the mosque every Friday, how do I know? I ask. And everybody looked at each other and went, That is what Jesus just does. He tells Matthew, if you go to Luke, where it says, ask, seek, and knock, that is in chapter 11 of Luke. And there, the whole chapter, it's talking about prayer. How do we relate to God? We relate to God by asking, seeking, knocking. We have this relationship with Him, and we're getting to know Him. God showed Matthew to take that phrase and put it right here in chapter 7 of Matthew, because he says, how do you know who's a pig and who's a dog? Ask. The same way that we have relationship with God is the way we have relationship with others. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. How will you know what's in somebody's mind unless you ask? The key to unlocking hearts is this. Because you see, we as people were made for relationship. We were made for relationships with each other, but we were made for relationships with God. And the same way we relate to God is the way we relate to us, ourselves. It's the same. That's why this section that looks out of place, ask, seek, knock. You know, you're a good parent and you wouldn't give your kid a scorpion or a snake or something like that, would you? God doesn't act that way. Why would He take that and put it right here when He's talking about how to relate to people? Because it's the same. It's not out of place. It's not out of place at all. When you discuss, here's more dis words, maybe I'm milking this too much or pushing it too far, I'm sorry. This dis just stuck in my brain, the dis disease. When you discuss, what do you discover? When you start talking, what do you find? A person. In Russia, under Catherine the Great, beyond the pale was just the Jews. But anybody who bothered to talk to them would meet a person. In England, in Ireland, beyond the pale were the Gaelics. dirty people, dressed funny, fought funny, painted their bodies, all kinds of things. But anybody who would talk with them met a person. That's what Jesus is talking about. Because the very next thing he says is, therefore. And you know what therefore is there for. Therefore is to go and say, what was that all about? So the statement that he makes is, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now my question is, how far back does the therefore go? It's immediately after ask, seek, knock. Therefore, treat people the way you want to be treated. Wouldn't you prefer to be talked to than assumed, about, accused, sneered? But it goes back further than that. Wouldn't it be preferable, rather than being assumed that you're a dog or a pig, that they talk to you? Wouldn't it? So that they find out what's really going on and why you did what you did and what's going on. You may be a dog or a pig, but ask first. Wouldn't it be better, rather than condemning and throwing out, to talk and discern what's going on? Why is this happening? But maybe it goes back even further than that, because if you read, this is the law and the prophets, all the way through the book of Matthew. Matthew puts these parentheses. You should look for them. I'll point them out when we get to one, and we've just got to one. He puts these parentheses that says everything in the between the parentheses goes together. The first time he mentions the law and the prophets is in chapter 5, verse 17. He's just given the Beatitudes, and he says, don't think that I came to do away with the law and the prophets. I didn't. Nothing will be done away with until everything is fulfilled. And then immediately he starts talking about all of these distinctions between anger and murder and sexuality and adultery and divorce. And he talks that way the whole afternoon. And then he ends up the parentheses by saying, for this is the law and the prophets. It all goes together. He's ended it up by saying, how would you like to be treated? If you're having issues at home, if you're having issues in relationships, if you're having issues with money, if you're having issues with fear, if you're having issues of church and worship, and is this a performance or is this actually worship? All of that is in between the parentheses. How would you like to be approached by somebody else? What would you prefer? To be dismissed because you don't look, sound, act like us? This is completes the statement at the top of the notes. Wouldn't you prefer to be discovered as a person rather than discarded as a problem? That is how he sums up that section of the Sermon on the Mount. That's my paraphrase of chapter 7, verse 12. He then goes on to say, you got to be discerning. Are you going to choose this path or that path? You're going to have to be discerning, because are you going to listen to this preacher or that preacher? That's what he says in the rest of chapter 7. He says, you're going to have to be discerning, judging. It's the same word, discerning. You're going to have to be. I've given you all of these options. How are you going to build this house that God is building? How are you going to build it? You have to be discerning, but you don't have to be judging. You don't have to be condemning. You have to decide, this is allowed here, this is not allowed there. That's true. Read the rest of the Bible. That's what Jesus does. That has to happen. Because never ever did he say, oh hey, whatever you want to do, it's okay with me. He says quite the opposite. He says, when he's self-describing himself, as we saw a few weeks ago, in Exodus 34. He says, I am a compassionate God, patient to a thousand generations, but there comes a time when the conversation is over and judging comes. But that's his prerogative, not mine. In fact, all the way through, where he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's his prerogative, not mine. His final day judgment is his, not mine. You may say, quit talking to me, and I'll back off. But I shouldn't begin, you should not begin, by assuming that they don't need to hear. Let them decide that. Ask. That's what he means. He set them up. He backed them into a corner. And he said, let's have this conversation. When Jesus does that at various times, and he does all through the Gospels, there are times when people walk away. He never says, chase them down and try to teach them wonderful things. He says, let them walk. But he doesn't say, push them away. There's a big difference. Let's pray. Show us the difference, Lord, and how you value people, how you speak to people. Show us the difference in our own attitudes. If we have built a pale fence in our mind against somebody, would you teach us to love our enemies, as you said last week, and pray for them, and speak to them, as you teach us today. Help us to be wise. There's times to keep our distance. Help us to be discerning, but help us not to dismiss a person that you're calling. And how would we know? Unless we ask. So teach us to ask. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.